we're not going to do that awkward thing here where we like ask the visitors to stand up, but I do know there are some, and I'm not going to look at anybody to single them out because that's really awkward. The one thing I will say is those of you who look around and say, hey, that person looks new, like welcome them, right? Don't like be aggressive and like pounce, but go say hi, introduce yourselves, and then invite other folks, right? This is a great time for visitors to be kind of coming in. We're restarting a bunch of things, right? It's kind of a new day, for better or for worse, hopefully for better, because I'm a part of this and I don't want it to be attached to me. But we do want to start inviting folks because I think that we're going to be doing some really fun and exciting and sort of groundworky kind of things moving forward. We're talking today, kids, get them out of here. No, kids, I want no disruptions. No, I'm just kidding. You can like do whatever you do. I don't mean to be aggressive. You're Samantha, right? Hi, Samantha. And I don't remember your brother's name. Awkward. So we're talking today about sort of the church, right? What the church is and what the church isn't, briefly. One of my favorite pastors or professors in seminary said that the one thing that he would go back in time to redo would be changing the name of the place where church happens to church, right? It used to be the meeting house or the temple or the synagogue. But as soon as we started calling this building the church, we like foolishly think of it as like the place that we go to, right? Like Red Robin. Like, I'm going to Red Robin to Red Robin. No, like the thing about the church is that it's not the building at all. The building is a tool that allows us to do church, but it's really not about this facility, as beautiful as it is. The church is being the church, right? Being salt and light, being image bearers of Christ to go out into the communities and show them the transformative power of Jesus, right? So it's not a building. It's something we do. It's something we should be. And you'll hear me use this analogy often, I suspect. It's not like those of you who are like handy at all, you know, I remember one time I was putting in a dishwasher and I needed to like bang something, which isn't typically part of dishwasher installation necessarily, but that's kind of where we had gotten to. And I couldn't like get, my hand was pinned under it. So I just used the wrench to kind of like as a hammer, right? That's not what the church is. The church has designed, the church has been designed by God as his primary tool to accomplish the thing that the church is supposed to accomplish, right? To bring restoration to the world. So it's not like this is accidental and this is the best thing we've got. No, this is like God said, hey, let's do it this way. Let's gather, right? Let's gather together. Let's encourage one another. Let's love one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's serve one another. So that's what we should be about. As we talk about the ecclesiology, which is the word that we had talked about last week, that seminary word, that's the called out ones, the gathered ones. That's what, there's this kind of gathered and scattered component to what the church is supposed to do. This week, the Lord and I spent a lot of time talking about how can we focus this, right? So we're not just like, oh, we need to be all things to all people. And I think I have four ideas on how the church is supposed to serve. We're only going to cover one today. We need to learn how to see like Jesus. We're bad at that, right? We're bad at just seeing, right? Americans are just bad at seeing. We don't look attentively at things because we're distracted, right? An example of this, in case you aren't aware, I just moved into a house, right? It's that way. See, I'm so new, I don't even know where I live. I live right over there. We arrived two Wednesdays ago. All of our earthly possessions except for a toothbrush, one sock, and like a shovel got here Monday evening, right? So in the midst of trying to incorporate myself into a new job, prepare a sermon, Leanne's been looking for some work, she got sick, everything we have in the world is like just scattered around. There's just chaos everywhere. I lost my keys. And I looked everywhere for these keys, everywhere. in the regular places, in the irregular places. I checked the freezer. I went into the garage like 3 or 4 times. Why would my keys be in the garage? But it's no joke that I'm just historically terrible at finding things. And so, Daniel, if you can put that first image up. That's me, right? Those of you in the back, it says, I can't find it anywhere. It's just gone. And then there's a big red ball with an arrow that says, it. And they're saying whenever you send your kids to find something, my wife would say whenever I send Miles to find something, it's just gone, right? So I'm looking and looking and looking, and I just throw my hands up and say, I must have thrown my keys away. This is a futile attempt. I texted like the 5 people whose numbers I have. I was like, have you seen my keys? They're like, no. And now they're like second-guessing whether or not they should have hired me because I can't even manage my own keys, let alone a church. So Leanne gets on the scene, and she's much better at this. And so she looks for like a solid 5 minutes and is like, she comes out with the keys. Now, historically, she has had more of this second image perspective. It says, if I had a penny for every time my husband couldn't find something right in front of his face, I'd have a sock full of pennies to beat him with. Now, she's a good brethren, so she's not really that aggressive. But there are times when she's like, are you kidding? It's right here. But this time she just comes out peacefully and like dances like, look what I did. I found him. I'm a hero. And she is. But the issue is this isn't just me that's bad at finding things, right? It's difficult to be attentive to the right things, right? We're just loaded with distractions. Expectations from work, expectations from kids, expectations of the church, expectations of your spouse. And so to prove to you that I'm not the only misfit here, I'm going to have Daniel roll a video in just a second. I'm not going to give you a bunch of, like, build up. I just want you to follow the instructions. If you've seen this before, just keep quiet, and then we'll just debrief at the end. So, Daniel.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make? The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
You can kill it there, yeah. How many of you, the first time through, saw the moonwalking bear? Hands up. Like 5? Good, 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 good. I was like, I saw this video the first time like 10 years ago, and I was like, once you know it's there, it's hard not to see it, right? And so I asked Leanne, you see the, so I play this for her, and she's like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. Is there anybody here who's brave enough to say, I still haven't seen the stinking bear? Anybody? Good. Either you're just protecting yourselves or you're attentive enough. Here's the point. In this video, we're told what to look for, right? Look for the number of passes that the team in white makes. Nobody tells us to look for the moonwalking bear, so you may think this is a bait and switch. Aha, it's not. We have 1,000 different voices telling us who we should see, who we should be attentive to, who we should be able to hear, right? Marketing says you need to buy whatever the product is. So now there's 1 billion things you're supposed to buy. The church tells us something. Our job tells us something. The books that we read about how to be a spouse tells us something. The better books about how to be a spouse tell us something different. We have 1,000 different voices telling us what should capture our attention. And in the same way that I couldn't keep track of my keys because there's just utter chaos, it's difficult for us as the church to know what to pay attention to. So what we need to do is be able to filter through all these different voices. And we need to know what Christ and Scripture tell us should capture our attention. Again, as God's kind of chosen people, the ones that are chosen to bring restoration back to the lost, from Genesis, the first book in the Bible, to Revelation, the last book, we hear this constant chorus that we should be attentive to. All the prophets are like, Israel, what are you doing? You're supposed to pay attention to the widows and orphans, right? You're supposed to pay attention to those who aren't a part of our community or who are on the margins. Jesus says the same thing. Now, to put it in context, widows and orphans in, you know, first century Near East and older really had no ability to care for themselves. It's not like they could just go get a job and they don't have a mom and dad. And in the culture, if you were a widow, you didn't have a man that could provide for you. So the prophets, God, Jesus, all say, those are the people we need to be seeing. Those are the people we need to be attentive to. We need to hear their voices. Today, it's maybe a different population, but maybe not. The point is that those who don't have a voice, those who are outside of our society, those are the ones that we need to be able to stop and see. So if you guys are follow-alongers, if you want to have your scriptures with you, turn to Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 21. And I'm going to give you just while you're doing that, Mark 5, 21, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. So Jesus at this point is like full on Justin Bieber, rock star Jesus, right? Like he can't like sneak in anywhere and not be known, right? For those of you who don't know who Justin Bieber is, this is like full on Dean Martin Jesus, right? Like he is happening. Earlier in chapter 5, like what just precedes this passage is this cool story where Jesus walks into town and there's this man who's possessed by a whole legion of demons and nobody can help him. And Jesus is like, get out. And they go and they possess these pigs that run down into the river and drown, right? Like there's some like full-on CGI kind of like special effects going on in Jesus' ministry by this point. Mark 5. Verse 21. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I don't know what we all read from, because again, I'm new here. Verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd had gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay hands on her. Heal her so she can live. He just gets to this town, and already religious leaders like, that's Jesus. I've heard all about him. And he runs over to get to him. Verse 24. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. So now, this is like, again, this is like mosh pit, like moving through the streets, right? This is just, there are people everywhere banging into Jesus. There's one woman in this crowd who had an issue with blood for 12 years. Again, to set some context, this is in the ancient Near East, right? So the climate just pretty much exactly like this, hot. Dirty, dry. This isn't in an era when there's like 40 feet of opportunity at the CVS for like feminine hygiene products, right? This is an issue. She's unhealthy. She had suffered, this is verse 26, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors over the years and had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had only gotten worse. Now we have a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She has nothing left. She's been poked and prodded by all the doctors and all the medicine men and all the And nothing has helped. It's just getting worse. And now she has nothing. Add to that, if you read in Leviticus 5, there's just what it means to be a woman with this issue, even on a regular cycle. You're ceremonially unclean. Wherever you sit is unclean. Wherever you lay down is unclean. Anybody who touches you is now defiled. Anybody that you touch is now defiled. So you live outside of the city while you're having that issue, right? Now, this woman's been at this for 12 years. 2004, right, is when this started for her. It's a physical ailment, but can you see how that bleeds over into spiritual and emotional and psychological things? She hasn't had anybody just give her a touch on the shoulder. In 12 years, nobody's wiped the hair from her face. For 12 years, nobody's hugged her, kissed her. Nobody's invited her over for tea to sit down and share a conversation with her because she's defiled. And everything she touches is defiled. Like, this is what we call chronic suffering. We know about this, right? Verse 27, she had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. She snuck up, right? She didn't want to be seen. She wanted to sneak up. She wanted to get her medicine and get out, right? Get in, take your medicine, and run away. That's what she wanted to do. 28, for she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed and her suffering was over. Verse 30, Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said, in the Message translation, it's basically like, dude, everybody, there's a whole posse around you banging into you. So, like, lots of people have touched your robe. What are you talking about? Here it says, his disciples turned and said, look at the crowd pressing in around you. How can you ask who touched you? In verse 32, but he kept on looking around to see who had done it. The woman had been healed at this point, right? The issue of blood, done. She's happy. She came in, she got her medicine, she's ready to bolt. And Jesus, reminder, is on his way to save a dying girl. So he's got a little bit of an agenda too, right? He's got places to be. But Jesus doesn't say, that's cool. Like, she's been healed. I kind of got like a busy schedule. I got to keep on trucking. He stops and seeks that woman out. Verse 33, then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet in front of him and told him what she had done. In some other translations, it says, told him the whole story. I don't know if you've talked with folks who have had chronic suffering, or you know folks who have had chronic suffering. I don't know if you know folks who haven't gotten to talk to anybody in a meaningful conversation for 12 years or not, but if you do, you know it doesn't take a whole lot to get them to start talking, right? As soon as you make eye contact with them and you acknowledge their humanity within them, they want to tell you their story. So this isn't like she fell down and was like, Jesus, I've been bleeding for 12 years. See ya. She probably pours out everything. The whole 12 years, she just shares the whole story, and Jesus just, acknowledging her suffering. In verse 34, he says, and then he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. So at the end of this, Christ isn't just content to see her and serve her. He's certainly not content to just kind of passively heal this woman, because it's no longer for her just an issue of physical ailment, right? She hasn't had a conversation with somebody in 12 years. So he calls her out. She was content to not be seen. And he's like, no. and he calls her daughter. He speaks identity over her, right? And scripture is full of those kind of phrases, right? He calls us friends. He calls us co-heirs. He calls us adopted sons and daughters. This is the Jesus that we came here today to see, right? This is why we hopefully wake up and we spend time in scripture and we worship and we read and we study and we pray and we fast. Because of this Jesus. The one who's not content to just kind of serve, just give you a meal and send you on your way. But he wants to attend to the whole person. He wants to minister to you physically and emotionally and psychologically and spiritually. So Jesus, again, not just content to kind of like do a heal and run, right? He's not fine to just like, oh, well, she's better. That's what she came for. She got what she came for. He needs to look her in the eye and identify her. In the same way that in that silly little picture with the duck and the ball, it's not really that helpful to just see the ball, right? You got to pick the ball up because you were looking for it for a reason, right? To play with your dog or whatever. For Leanne to have just seen my keys and been like, oh yeah, they're your keys. Not helpful, right? Like I need those to get into my life. I have to have them. In the same way, Jesus isn't just content to see, he speaks over. And so what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks is step one, see people, right? How do we recognize and how do we maintain our attentiveness to people? Especially those who aren't getting attention, right? And this week, we need to be able to speak over them. So how, right? How do we see? Like, you may be thinking at this point, great idea, Miles. We should see people. You haven't told me any idea how to do that. And you're right, so let me try. I think there are three things that we have to do, at least as a starting point. And one is ironic. You all don't know me well enough to know this is ironic yet, but trust me, the fact that these are the words that are coming out of my mouth is hilarious. One, slow down. Not an exaggeration. I tell my wife all the time, it's just like it's a joke. Everything in my life is a race, right? I want to be the first one out of the car when we go to Target. I want to be the first one into Target. I want to be the first one down the aisle to Target. If there's somebody else who's like walking at a pretty good clip, I can beat that girl. Look at this. And I'll just start like sprinting because I just have to win at everything. I have to be faster at everything. Everything is a race. Foolishness. Slow down. Right? Just slow down. It's a mindset. I'm not saying if you're driving to work, you have to go 60 instead of 65. I'm saying slow down. Now, maybe y'all are Californians and you're just like, oh, dude, we do that great. We just chill. It's fine. I don't know. I'm new here. But slow down. Number two, be attentive. Like, I'm going to be attentive now. Like, say that out loud if you have to, but like, be attentive. Does anybody watch, has anybody seen the show Psych? Anybody? Five. Awesome. Talk to those people about how awesome that show is. Here's kind of the baseline understanding of how Psych works. It's a TV drama thing, dramedy maybe. It's about this guy who is kind of like an underachieving goofball, but his dad was a police officer who trained him to just be able to walk into a room, close his eyes, and then you can ask anything. How many people are wearing pink shirts? Four. How many people are wearing hats? Two. And he sees it. That's kind of like the goal. You want to be able to like just see what's around you. When you're walking into your office, where are the flowers? What's that different smell this time of year? Is the breeze on the right side of your face cooler than the breeze on the left side of your face? Just be aware of your body and your spirit. Be attentive, which really is only possible if you slow down. So one, slow down. Two, be attentive. And then three, in interactions with people, start with an attitude of grace and empathy. Also an ironic thing for me to be saying, because I'm also the guy who, again, going back to everything being a race, gets in line at Walmart and is like, oh my gosh, why is this woman taking so long? I can't tell you how many times, especially in Ashland, there'd be a little old lady trying to like bag up my groceries, and it would be taking her forever. Well, there's a story for why, right? One, maybe she heard this sermon and is slowing down and trying to be attentive. Two, she may have hands that are just rot with arthritis, and it's really, really hard for her to pull apart those stupid little plastic bags, but this is the only job she can get, right? Now, arrogant, self-centered Miles is like, hurry up. I don't think that's how Jesus would look at that woman, right? Try to open our minds to just, even if you have to generate a story. Play imagination with Jesus, right? Why is this woman taking so long? And don't ask it like, oh my, why is this woman taking so long? Really, why is she taking so long? What's going on? Kind of underneath the surface. One, slow down. Two, be attentive. Three, lead with empathy and grace. Christ sees all of us, right? And I'm not just like the big eye in the sky kind of like sees everything that you do. No, he sees our heart, right? The woman with the issue of blood, he doesn't just blow by that experience. In fact, if you continue to, you guys should all just go home and read Mark 5 because it's really an awesome chapter. Spoiler alert, Jairus' daughter dies, kind of. So he takes so much time with this woman who's telling her life story that, like, there are at least on the surface some consequences for Jairus' daughter. He's not afraid to, now, he has the ability to alter time and, like, do some really, like, cool things. So I'm not saying there's no urgency, but, like, don't think things are that urgent that you can't just take a beat. So I want to issue a challenge. I don't know if we do this here or not. I'm the new guy, so I'm just going to keep doing these things until people yell at me. It's not enough to see the keys and leave them on the table. Oh, by the way, she found them in the garage where I looked like four times, right? So it's not enough to just see that there are keys. You got to pick them up, right? It's not enough to just see the person that God wants us to see. We have to do something. We have to interact with them. This week, I want us to try to speak over people. So the challenge that I'm forwarding to you all, and the band can come on up, is I want you to speak a word of encouragement over somebody. There's a defining moment in my decision to come here. Before you all voted, when it, like, the board passed the thing or whatever, I met with a guy who I find incredibly wise and insightful, and he said two things to me. Because I was really on the fence. I'm like, I don't know if I'm ready for this. Insecurity. I'm terrible. Blah, blah, blah. Voice of the devil. And he said, Miles, you're already a pastor. You are. Wherever you go, you are pastor. So either you do it in Manteca or you do it here. And then he also said, I can't tell you how many times in the last several years I've told my wife I would gladly sit under Miles as my pastor. It's our identity, right? This person spoke identity into my life. And that brings that spiritual healing, right? That's the looking at the woman with the issue of blood and not just healing the physical thing, but saying, daughter, it's all good now. Daughter, right? Speaking identity. So the challenge for you all, sorry, I called you up prematurely. the challenge for you all is to do that, right? You can do that here today. We're going to have at least one, we're going to have one worship song. You can get up and move. We don't mind that. If the Lord puts a word on your heart of encouragement or identity over somebody you look at here, get up and say something to them. Encourage them. That's why we gather, is to encourage and edify and build up one another. So you can say that here, or the harder thing to do is to, out in your job, out in the world, this is part of that scattered piece, go and just speak a word of encouragement over somebody. And not just like, great job, Bob. Speak authentically, speak with emotion into their lives and give them a sense of their identity. Have at it.
Please stand with us as we sing.